Our scripture today is Revelation chapter 21, the first 8 verses. And I encourage you to open up the Red Pew Bible there to the last book in the scripture. It's the second to the last chapter, page 1230 in the Pew Bible. If you're using the large print Bible, it's on page 1937. The message is entitled, "The Dwelling of God is with Men." The dwelling of God is with men. That is straight from the scripture, and obviously it includes women, men and women. Okay, beginning in the first verse. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new!'" Exclamation point. "Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me," the Apostle John, "'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for your holy, inspired word. Powerful and effective. Sufficient for all things having to do with salvation. Lord, may God the Holy Spirit prepare our hearts and minds for your desire to reveal today. Do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do the promises of this scripture seem too good to be true? There are words of great hope for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in this festive season, the harsh realities of our broken world are revealed more clearly by the disparity between God's desire for us and the pain and suffering we witness all around. Reverend Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a professor and prominent theologian. As a German Lutheran pastor, he was well known to be an anti-Nazi dissident. He was the founder of a movement called the Confessing Church, and Bonhoeffer ran and raised funds for an underground seminary in Germany. And although he was free in the United States in 1939, he felt compelled to go back to Germany to become more active in the resistance. The following is an excerpt from a letter that Bonhoeffer wrote to his parents on November 29, 1943, while he was a prisoner in the Tegel prison camp. It's used in this First Day of Advent devotional book that I have. And it starts with the scripture, the same scripture that we use every Tuesday night for our communion service. "Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me." The Lord Jesus knocking at the door. In total reality, Jesus comes in the form of the beggar, of the dissolute human child in ragged clothes, asking for help. He confronts you in every person that you meet. As long as there are people, Christ will walk the earth as your neighbor, and the one through whom God calls you speaks to you and makes demands upon you. That is the great seriousness and the great blessedness of the Advent message. Christ is standing at the door. He lives in the form of a human being among us. Do you want to close or to open the door? This letter continues, it may strike us as strange to see Christ in such a near face, but he said it. Jesus said it. He's referring to Matthew 25, talking about the separation of the goats and sheep. And those who withdraw from the serious reality of the Advent message cannot talk of the coming of Christ in their heart either. Christ is knocking. It's still not Christmas, but it's also still not the great last Advent, the last coming of Christ. Through all the Advents of our life that we celebrate runs the longing for the last Advent, when the word will be, "See, I am making all things new." The Advent season is a season of waiting, but our whole life is an Advent season. That is a season of waiting for the last Advent, for the time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We can and should also celebrate Christmas despite the ruins around us. I think of you as I now sit together with the children and with all the Advent decorations as in earlier years you did with us. His grandchildren are with his parents. We must do all this even more intensely because we do not know how much longer we have. As of today, I've been preaching to you for 7 years. And during those 7 years, I have preached as my main text from 52 of the 66 books of the Bible and quoted from most of the remaining 14. And it seems fitting that we are coming to the end of the book of Revelation as we come to the end of our calendar year. We have this wonderfully hope-filled text today, followed by chapter 22 next Sunday, the end of our Bibles. Last week in Revelation 12, we read about the cosmic clash, war in heaven, war on earth, our inward battle, and the battle in the spiritual realm. Then we examined the conflict, this conflict, as a consistent theme throughout Scripture. Today, we have another prominent theme of the Bible. That theme is one of relationship between God and his creation of man and woman, in the image of the divine. Of course, Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden. And because sin separates us from God, they were exiled from the daily presence of the Lord. And the rest of Scripture is a catalog of human waywardness, siding with Satan against the perfect righteousness of our holy, holy, holy God. Abraham and Sarah were chosen as the spiritual parents of God's chosen people. Moses was sent to rescue Israel from the bondage, from their bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh. And Almighty God led them by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. A holy tabernacle was constructed to Jehovah's exacting decrees. In the innermost sanctum, the Holy of Holies, God's presence was upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, which held the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments and a jar of heavenly manna. Wherever the people went, God and the tabernacle went with them. As God had parted the Red Sea for the people to escape bondage, he parted the Jordan River at flood tide so the chosen people could enter into the Promised Land. The people called Israel became the nation of Israel. And in the holy city of Jerusalem, a magnificent temple was built by King Solomon. Again, the Lord made exacting decrees in its construction. Again, the Holy of Holies housed the presence of God upon the mercy seat, covering the Ark of the Covenant. So, you might assume everything would have been fine from then on. Unfortunately, not. Israel was an unfaithful wife, and the Almighty called prophets like Hosea to demonstrate the misery of an adulterous people. Israel proved that we are unable to maintain our end of the covenant. The sacrificial system required the daily shedding of blood, a lamb sacrificed in the morning and a lamb sacrificed in the evening because of the people's sin. If only there was a solution to our separation from our Heavenly Father. What could be done? No human being could have thought of this. God would take on human flesh, be incarnated as a human being in the person of baby Jesus. He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. He would lead a sinless, perfect life and become the final and perfect sacrifice. All of our sin would be paid for so that we could be perpetually in the presence of our God. And before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, he promised the sending of God, the Holy Spirit, to his disciples. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." There is another way that we are joined to the triune Godhead. We have been told that the church is the body of Christ with Jesus as the head. This is one reason why we are warned not to forsake the assembly of the saints. If we do, we are distancing ourselves from God and the God-ordained representative here on earth, the church. What can be more connected than a body? And Jesus, as the head, leads us and rules over us. In the prophetic book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verse 27, we hear the desire of God's heart, which is echoed here in Revelation, which we just read. "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, this amazing scripture, verses 16 through 19. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that, being rooted and established in love, you may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." As a symbol of relationship, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is described as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. This is to be our future abode. Every bride beams with joy and expectation on her wedding day. And there are few days in our lives that are more filled with celebration. Families are joined together, and the future is bright and hope-filled. But let us remember, this marriage is truly holy matrimony. There is no hint of sin, and it is forever. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It speaks of the intimacy we are to have with God. And we read in our fourth verse today, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away," the order that we live in now. We all experience these things in this life to one extent or another. And I often wonder how people without the Lord Jesus are able to deal with these heart hardships. Rachel Hickson wrote this: "On Christmas Day, In 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the famous poet you probably know, continued to grieve the death of his beloved wife, second wife, Fanny, who had died 2 years prior when her house dress caught fire. Longfellow himself tried to extinguish the flames with his own body, but Fanny did not survive the accident. During the subsequent 2 years, Henry's oldest son would enlist in the Union Army to fight in the Civil War. On December 1st of that year, Henry would receive a telegram that his son had been shot during a battle known as the Battle of New Hope Church. The location of the exit wound from the bullet would put his son at risk of being paralyzed. The father of six, now widowed, worried for the future of his children, all while cannons thundered in the south, captured his feelings as he heard the bells that Christmas day in the poem titled Christmas Bells. This woman says, "Yesterday, as we sang this poem, now song in our church congregation, I felt as though I could relate a little more to Longfellow and his feelings of despair that were overcome with hope by what he chose to listen to. He chose amidst the grief, amidst the cannons, amidst the fighting and hate, to listen to the bells of hope. These bells would breathe peace into his life, just as they have mine." She says, "I include below the words to the entire poem with verses that are not included in the song. They paint the beautiful picture of a man who found his hope as he bowed his head and listened more intensely to his maker. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep." Here's the poem. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said,
For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. With peace on earth, goodwill to men.
So to whom are these blessings in chapter 21 of Revelation offered? When the people, Israel, wandered in the wilderness, they drank from the rock that was Christ. And Jesus promised the Samaritan woman at the well that if she had asked him, he would have given her living water without end. Everyone is thirsty until they drink from the spring of the water of life. Psalm 42, with which we started service: as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Isaiah 55, 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. People are always trying to satisfy their thirst with sorry substitutes for the Lord Jesus. What this world offers is a counterfeit. For a season, they may be contented, but it passes, and again, they will need to seek another fix of the secular soda, all fizz and no fulfillment. Five verses from the very end of our Bible, we hear this great invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So, you can see that the invitation is made to every person. The invitation to drink at the oasis of rest in God is all-inclusive. Unfortunately, too many disqualify themselves. I wasn't going to address this, but I couldn't have been true to the scripture if I did not. There are several lists of disqualifiers in scripture that are similar to what we find here. And for me, the most surprising when I first read it was to see cowardness. But when you consider that in each of the seven messages to the seven churches of Revelation, and then three more after that, Christians are called to overcome. So it should not have been surprising to me. The alternative to courage and faithfulness is the second death, the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now, Carol and I have a large Rubbermaid storage bin on our deck off of our kitchen. The lid of the bin is a natural catch basin for water. Well, because it's fall, there are now leaves and other debris all mixed in with the water. And it's kind of a mess. And I've been meaning to go out there, well, for about a month now, and remove the lid to tip over the water, to get rid of the mess, and to wipe it clean. But on Friday morning, I looked out, and there was a pair, male and female, of red-headed woodpeckers drinking from the water. And then a pair of small birds with blue on them, I couldn't find out what they were, they flew up to the railing next to the storage bin. They were waiting for their turn, and then they enjoyed it together. And this made me think of how the Lord provides for us, too, in our thirst. This world looks like a mess, too, but it is a place where God provides. Not only are our physical needs met, but our need for relationship. Of course, I realize that sometimes this life is a struggle in both of those categories for many people. At the same time, we have hope in the promises of the new heaven and the new earth. We have the promises of dwelling with our Creator. We have the promise that all things will be made new. One commentator makes this amazing observation. God does not merely bring the end, God is the end. God is defined by the Lamb as Himself the temple, the place of our divine human connection, our divine human encounter. My friends, this encounter, though not in all its fullness, is available to each of us today, available to you. Isn't this what our hearts yearn for above all things? Relationship with a perfect and holy love. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, in these days of anticipation, in these days when we think about giving and receiving, you have already given the most precious gift in the person of your Son. And it is up to us to receive the gift. But unless we open it, Lord, it is of no avail. So may we embrace that precious baby, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, who died for us and who is coming again. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.